a brand new series today. The series is Chaos to Clarity. Anyone ever experienced some kind of chaos in their life? Well, this is an invitation to think about some chaos and move from chaos to clarity. But even more specifically, today's series starts us off in the book of 1 John. What we're actually doing is we're preaching through the book of 1 John. It's going to be a good time as we look through this. 40-some times in the book of 1 John, John tells us that we can know. We can have clarity. We can know. We don't have to be left in this place of chaos or uncertainty in our relationship with God or our relationship with each other. We can know. In a world that is uncertain and unpredictable, we can know. So we're going to start off in 1 John today, and I'm going to invite Gary up to read our scripture for us. If you have your Bible, it's 1 John chapter 1, all the way through chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2.
So reading from John, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world.
Thank you, Gary. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we go through life, and if you're like me or you're like my wife who watches the stock market at all, you're really doubting what's happening in the world. We doubt. Sometimes this doubt comes from other people. Sometimes it comes from within ourselves. In our society today, that tells us that you can kind of design a God of your own imagination, or that all paths lead to the same destination. Or if we look around us and we think about the suffering of life and we look at the problems of this world, we can sometimes have doubt. What is real? What is true? What is solid? What is going to last? Maybe sometimes we even think about God. How could God ever let that happen? That pain, that suffering. And so in our hearts, we sometimes internalize this and we ask the question, what's real? What's true? John comes to us, and John is writing this letter at the end of the first century. John is an old man by now. He's probably 85 or 95 years old, and he's known as the elder. John, he's been around for a decently long time, like some of us, and he's seen how human life has worked. John's life has been fairly chaotic, though. It's been marked full of suffering. As a matter of fact, He's been forced out of Jerusalem. He's had to flee for his life because of the persecution. The Roman government is laying siege to Jerusalem. And John now, he's overseeing a network of house churches. And these house churches are likely made up of mostly Jewish Christians in the city of ancient Ephesus. And there's a problem happening in this network of house churches. The problem is this. The problem is that there's these guys saying all these things about Jesus the Messiah that aren't really true. Some of them are maybe partway true, but not fully true. There's chaos. It's not clear. There's chaos. People's lives are being affected. And if the people in this, in these house churches believe these teachers that are teaching this information, it's going to affect their life in a negative way. They're not going to fully live for Jesus. The heretical teachings, they were something like this. They denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. They denied that Jesus was really born of the Virgin Mary. They said that Jesus was not truly God. He was more than human, but not truly God. They denied that Jesus' death atoned for our sins. They said, sure, Jesus died on a cross as a man, but as the Son of God, as Christ, no, not really. And so they stirred up all this chaos in the early church, teaching things that weren't true. But John has a message for this early church, and he has one for us today, some 2,000 years later. Now, when you think about John giving us a message, I want you to imagine not so much your Bible as you have it today. I want you to imagine a roll of papyrus. You've seen those probably in the movies or on Facebook or Instagram, a roll of papyrus. Papyrus is papyrus paper rolled up together, and then you have to unroll it to read it. And the writing goes from right to left, okay? So you unroll it, and right at the beginning is the introduction. You see, it's very important to have a good introduction in a roll of papyrus because some papyrus scrolls would be up to 26 feet long. You didn't want to unroll the whole thing and then find out that you didn't want to read it. You want to unroll the very beginning on the right-hand side and find out what's written here is worth listening to. So it's very important how the books would begin. Now, the book of 1 John probably wasn't a 26-foot-long papyrus, but nonetheless, the introduction is important. And John has a message that he wants people, when they open that roll, that papyrus, they're going to get it. They're going to pay attention. They're going to listen. Now, the second thing I want you to know is you're going to notice that we go through all through chapter 1, and then we start into chapter 2. Now, the reason for that is you say, Jeremy, why are you not sticking to the verses and chapters as we have them in our Bible? Well, that's because the original papyrus roll didn't have chapters and verses like you and I have in our Bible. As a matter of fact, the chapters and verses came in the 1300s and the 1500s, years and years later, okay? Now, the chapters and verses in our Bible are very helpful, very important, but they are nonetheless not like the original manuscripts. So I tried to stick into the first beginning of chapter 2, helping us to stick to what I think is a coherent thought, okay? So we're going to look at John chapter 1. So the introduction, the way this book begins, John wants us to know that this is important. And as I said earlier, over 40 times in this short little book of 5 chapters, he's going to say, I want you to know, you can know, I want you to know, you can know. Why? Because there's chaos in the church. As I said, as you look in the world around you, is there chaos? Is there a lack of clarity? You can know. As we go through 1 John, you can know. And today, as we gather today, maybe our questions about who Jesus is are a little bit different. Maybe we're not wondering the same things as those people there, but perhaps our questions are more like this. Do all paths lead to the same place? Is Jesus one out of many choices? Is Jesus my get me out of jail free card? You know, when I have a problem in my life, I can put up my hand, I can get some help, and then I can continue on my own way. Is Jesus my buddy? Is Jesus my guru? John has an introduction and a message. And John starts it out like this. He says, listen, I met the one. I heard the one. I have seen this one with my own eyes. I touched this one with my own hands. I touched the Almighty One. I touched God, the only God, the infinite one, the glorious one. Then he says, actually, all of us disciples, we touched him, we heard him, we saw him. You can count on it. You see, John is utterly convinced that this is true. And he wants you, as you unroll that papyrus, to be taken immediately with hearing from a firsthand account, an eyewitness of someone who has met Jesus. Now, we're used to saying Jesus, the name Jesus. Surely. Okay, yeah, John met Jesus. No, John met God Almighty. Are you listening? Are you going to pay attention for what comes next? John is saying, I felt, I touched, I saw God Almighty. He said, I touched the one who is life itself. I've seen him. I've heard him. John earlier writes to us, or in the Gospel of John, he writes, in the beginning, the Word already existed. We ask, what is this Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. This Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. You see, what John is saying is that this one Jesus, this one who is light, who created, that this one, he gave life to everything. When we speak, our words leave our mouth, and they go out somewhere, and they either create blessing for our listener, or they cause hurt. Or perhaps maybe they're just informational at times. But you see, when God speaks with power and life. God creates something out of nothing. And John is saying, I touched that one. I saw that one. I heard that one. This one is always right, always pure, always good, and always holy. This one, this Word, who is life itself, has been revealed to us, and we have seen him. Listen, and now we're telling you, we're proclaiming to you that he is the one who is eternal life. This one is eternal life. I asked if perhaps sometimes you've doubted in some ways, or I can tell you I have doubted in some ways sometimes. And every once in a while, I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while, I feel like pinching myself to saying, is this all true? Like, am I actually alive on this planet? Is my life going to last for eternity? What's real? What's going to last? And perhaps in our society today, even more so, we ask that question, what's real? I mean, we check the news and we wonder, is this real news or is this news incorrect? We buy the ketchup now, and on the ketchup, it's always saying, made with real tomatoes. Now we have to prove what's real. Even something we thought was real is no longer necessarily even tomatoes in my ketchup. We do this with each other, too. We assess with each other what's real about the person in front of me. And we do this in our relationship with God, asking, what's real? And sometimes some of us, we reach a conclusion and we say, you know what? God isn't real. There's too many problems on this planet. There's too much hurt. God must not be real. I was driving home from Minneapolis, as I told you. I was coming back from my grandmother's funeral. You have a lot of time to think as you drive from Minneapolis up the North Shore to Thunder Bay. You got a good 6 hours to think. And I had a lot of things to think about. And some of the things that I thought about as I pondered the last few days going down to my grandmother's funeral, meeting friends and family and being at her funeral, I pondered the meaning of life. What was the meaning of my life? I mean, I had met awesome friends down there in North Carolina, and it seemed like their life was just as good as it could possibly be. I had boarded the plane, and I had not had a first-class seat on the plane. I don't know about you, but I've never flown first class. And so you know how you go by down the aisle, and you're like looking at the first-class passengers. And as I'm going by the first-class passengers, the flight attendant, there's like a whole line of us going by. The flight attendant asked the first-class passenger, can I get anything for you? Well, how is it that these people, the first-class people, got to this place in life? I mean, it seems like they have a life that's worth living. I mean, I would like a first-class seat. It's very comfortable, lots of space. It's awesome. And then I talked to my friends, and I heard of careers, you know, all kinds of awesome things happening in their lives. I heard of stories of bear hunting in Alaska, and, you know, you're guiding people, and suddenly a bear comes flying out of the bush, and you turn around, and it's 6 feet from you, and you shoot it, and it dies, and everything is exciting and adventurous and awesome and fun. If shooting a bear is fun to you, but it was for this person. At the same time, also, you can look around life, as I mentioned already, and see the debilitating parts of life. You know, friends that are struggling deeply. And every day when I drive to work, I think about that kind of thing. Life is hard, and sometimes it's dark. And so what matters? What matters in this life? There's a four-letter word that has floated around for at least a decade now, if not longer. It's YOLO, Y-O-L-O, YOLO. You only live once. It's this phrase that describes that, come on, all you got is now. Why not live in the moment and enjoy the moment to the full? Just live it for what it's worth. Just do it. Like there's no tomorrow. And so the question is asked, what is most important? Is it my career? Is it my future? Is it who I marry? Is it whether I'm single the rest of my life? Is it how great my family is or how bad my family is? John would open up the book and tell us, listen, I'm telling you something. I'm telling you what's most important in life. I've seen him. I've touched him. I know him. He is the word of life. He is life itself. You're looking for meaning in life? He is life itself. He's the one who makes meaning out of everything. He's the reason for yesterday, and he's the reason for tomorrow. But we sometimes eject, and we think, you know what? YOLO. I only live once. Live it up now for what it's worth. And what I'm not saying today is that God won't give us the desires of our health, of our life, and won't give us beautiful riches here on this planet. But I'm asking us to think about what matters most. Because when we chase those things turn into idols for us. Things that will perish. Things that will not last. He, Jesus, was with the Father. And then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship, so that you may have community, so that you may have togetherness, participation with us. And our fellowship, our community, our togetherness, our sharing is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you so that your joy may be, so that you may fully share our joy. Yeah, you can live YOLO, or you can live forever, because you only live once. You can live YOLO, or you can live forever. As I drove up the North Shore, I thought about this, because the stories that I heard in North Carolina, the adventure of it all, it appealed to me. And I thought, you know what? All I am is a family man and a pastor. What is there to that? You only live once. Will you live for that, or will you live for eternity? John is asking us to ponder that question. I touched him. I saw him. He is life. As we gathered around down there in North Carolina in the small church, about 100-some people were at her funeral. And as everybody gathered around, what do you think we talked about my grandmother? You think we discussed the house that she last owned, or the kind of car that she drove, or the kind of clothes, or the kind of career that she had? I mean, yeah, maybe some of those things came up in the conversations. But by and large, the biggest part of the conversation, the testimonies, the gratitude for a life well lived, were about who she was as a person. It was about how she had faithfully walked with Jesus. It was about how, in the pain of life, as a matter of fact, there was a lot of pain in her life. Our family shunned her for a good 15 years. In that, she walked faithfully with the Lord Jesus. When the pain was pressing down on her, when she could have lifted her hands up and been like, I don't think God is real. Where is he now? Where is my family? Why is my family doing this to me? But you see, upon her death, her family's there, and thank God we've been reunited for about a decade now. We're there, and we're sharing how what matters most in life is the kind of person that my grandmother was. You see, you can live for the moment, or you can live for what matters most. C.S. Lewis, he puts it this way. He says, it seems that sometimes our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. YOLO. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Imagine this. Imagine the invitation from God to know life, to have fellowship with the one who has been from all time, from the one who put this world into existence. And imagine us saying, comparing that invitation to know God as, come to the beach, the glorious beach, the waves and the sunrise and the sunset. But imagine us on an April weekend in Thunder Bay being like, you know what? I'd much, much rather spend my whole weekend in the mud puddle on the sidewalk in Thunder Bay. Good idea. But we do it. We do it. We live for the moment, and we forget that we're called to something glorious and wonderful, to know God. That's what he says. He says, our fellowship is with God. Fellowship, knowing you and I are called to fellowship with the one, only, true God. Have you experienced that? Fellowship with God? You know, what's interesting about it is that the YOLO way, the greatest joy is in the moment. And as each moment goes by and each decision is made, it fades and fades and fades. But the invitation to know God and fellowship with him and know him and him know you and to have conversation and to talk and to live your life for what's eternal, it grows and grows and grows. And one day you and I will pass from this life into the even more real life for something that's good and beautiful. And so it grows. The joy increases. John's saying, you can know joy. Make our joy complete as each one of you fellowships with God. Your joy can grow as you fellowship with God, and it will climax. It'll become full-blown in eternity. John then moves from here saying, that's my introduction. Have I got you? Are you willing to listen to me, stick this out? I'm going to move on now. And I'm going to tell you some ways which you should live your life or some things you should understand about God in order to have fellowship with him. Fellowship with the divine. Fellowship with God who's from eternity past. So we pick up in John, 1 John verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. The one who is the true light, this is the Gospel of John now, chapter 1. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. People loved the mud puddle more than the beach because their actions were evil. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's not one ounce of darkness in God, no evil hate, no deception, no murder, no lying. And we should see it this way. If it weren't for God's light in the world, there would be only darkness here. Evil would consume us. We would consume ourselves. We would destroy ourselves. Verse 6. So, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. You see, the false teachers, they're saying, you know what? We have fellowship with God. We will tell you the truth. And John's like, uh-uh. No, you're not. Because you cannot have fellowship with God. You can think you have fellowship with God, but if you're living in spiritual darkness, you are not practicing the truth. I think you and I have probably seen this happen many times in our, you know, our current day. Unfortunately, you see time after time after time, Bible teacher, pastor, one after another, where you see this ministry, you see someone who claims to have fellowship with God. And then out comes the scandal. Out comes the crisis. So someone who said they had it, they were living in darkness. Now we're sitting here and most of us are thinking, well, at least I'm not the pastor. I'm good. But perhaps we should examine our own hearts with this before we just look at everyone else. Perhaps we should ask ourselves, what spiritual darkness do I have in my heart? What's there? What sins or habits am I nurturing secretly? Which things am I avoiding confronting? Which things do I like just a little bit? Enough right now. I like the mud puddle a little bit. Thunder Bay mud puddle in April is not too bad. But no, God is saying, leave that behind. I'm calling you to the ocean. Leave it behind. So you cannot keep on nurturing sin in your life, saying, turning the blind eye to it, being like, you know what? It's not that big a deal. Don't do it. Because if we do that, we are walking in the darkness. And no matter how many people we say, I have fellowship with God, John's saying, no, you don't have fellowship with God. You're lying. The truth is not in you. But maybe we're saying, but what is spiritual darkness? I mean, let's define this a little bit. Well, honestly, we could open up our Bible and we could talk about all kinds of ways to define this spiritual darkness. But let's start with a few. Lust, greed, a lying tongue, pride, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. We can say we have close relationship with God, but if our actions don't prove it, then our life is marked by a spiritual darkness. Because if we don't care what God is asking us to do, we can go around saying we're holier than everyone else. But John is saying, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So don't participate in the darkness. Because at the end of the day, all that really matters to live a life that's worthwhile and good, have fellowship with God. That's what matters, because you can have careers, you can have all the stuff, but in that, you can miss fellowship with God. And that's where the joy is, says John. That's what reality is. So walk away from the darkness and walk into the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we desire the light, as we desire relationship with God, as we're willing to turn away from the darkness and move toward the light, John wants us to know that we have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with each other. We share something in common. We have fellowship with God as the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You might even think about it this way, because sometimes we get hung up on like, but does God want to be near me with my sin or not? And like, how does this all work? Think about it this way. Think about a marriage or a very close friend that you have. If you do something to hurt your friend or to hurt your spouse, what does it take for that to be made right? It takes moving away from the darkness, the deed done. It takes turning around and coming. It's called repentance, coming to the person that was hurt. It's the same with Jesus. You see, Jesus died so that we can come to him and we can know him. But see, if we keep going, doing our own thing, walking away, I don't care. I don't care right now what I'm doing. Think about it as a friendship. That hurts your spouse, doesn't it? That hurts your friend, doesn't it? It's no different with Jesus. That hurts. That hurts him. So let's return. Let's come back. If we claim we have no sin, says John, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. I think most of us probably wouldn't say about ourselves, oh, I have no sin. And Don doesn't think so. Most of us probably wouldn't say that. The heretics in the early church, they were saying that. They were saying, we're free of sin. And John's like, no, you're not. You're beside yourself. I think a more common, perhaps, response to this for us might be, all of us would probably say, yeah, we probably all have some sin. I mean, you know, some are worse than others, but like, yeah, I'm middle of the road kind of guy. But perhaps when we make that assessment of ourselves, we also don't take it that serious. We don't take it that serious that our sin, like I said, that relationship with someone that you love or your spouse, that sin that we nurture and refuse to turn away from, that hurts Jesus. Jesus died for that. As much as we dislike the Roman soldiers that beat him, as much as we dislike the leaders that nailed him on the cross, by us refusing to turn away from our own sin, we are doing the same thing. So let's ask ourselves that question. Am I nurturing something? Am I not realizing that I'm invited to have fellowship with God, relationship with Him, and I can have that relationship? But I don't want to nurture something if it's hurting my friend, my master, my Lord Jesus. I want to turn away from it. John continues in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, I want you to know something, my dear people. I'm writing all of this so that you don't sin. So that you don't sin. You see how relational this is? You want to have joy, deep down joy, a real life, something that lasts? Have fellowship with God. Know Him. And the sin, if we're harboring it in our lives, it's going to hurt that. But God also knows none of us is going to live a sinless life. Every single day we face obstacles. Every single day we are tempted to do something wrong. The question is, will we bring our failures? Will we come back to our friend, the one we love? Will we tell him? Because when we do that, man, there's forgiveness. There's this God who loves us and welcomes us. But you see, John is saying it's a relationship. It's fellowship. And he says, it's so important that you know this because I want you to have that fellowship with God. And then he says, but I want you also to know that if anyone does sin, we have a helper, an advocate, someone who goes to the Father for you, someone who talks to the Father for you, and who pleads your case before the Father. Jesus is the one who is truly righteous. Jesus himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because if we're willing to pause for a minute and look inside of ourselves and look at the world around us, we will recognize fairly rapidly that we are full of sin. We have a sin problem. It's like actually a disease. It's not just the things that I do. It actually seems deeply stuck inside of me. It seems to be who I am. So John understands that. And he says, Jesus is the one who is your advocate before the Father. But why do we need an advocate? Why do we need Jesus? Because Jesus is the substitute for our sin. Jesus covers our debt. You and I are a contributor to the evil in this world, whether we do that intentionally or by mistake. We are a contributor to the evil in this world. And Jesus says, in order for that to be fixed, something has to die. Someone has to die. And so Jesus comes as a human and God, and he dies to take the penalty, to pay the price, to cover our debt for a sin-sick humanity. His blood, the blood of the eternal Word of life, was given for us. He died, his life, for our life. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. You can know that you know today. You can have clarity today. You can know what it means to have fellowship with God. You can know things that stand in the way of that, and you can know how to turn from that toward a God whose arms are open for his people. You and I can know today what real life is, actually real life. As I drove back from Minneapolis, as I went through the airport, I was walking through the crowded Minneapolis airport, and I see, you know, I see the pilots, I see the flight attendants, and then I see the man by himself opening the blue garbage can and pulling out the garbage bag. And I think to myself in that moment, what matters most? What matters most? Is it that I have a six-digit income seeking real life here on this planet? Or does it matter that as I change the garbage, I did it in fellowship with Jesus? See, in God's upside-down world, that's what matters. It matters not what career, what status. What matters is, do we have fellowship with Jesus? Perhaps today, as we consider our lives and as we consider tomorrow, as we consider even the problems in our life, as we consider all things, we can ask ourselves, what's real? What's going to last? We're invited to have fellowship with the Word of life, to share in His life with each other. So let's walk in the light. Let's not walk in the darkness. Let's take our sin serious. Let's confess it. Because we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Let's know Him today. Let's know that we know. We can find clarity in the chaos of our hearts and in the chaos of this world. And we will have peace. I'm going to invite the team up at this time. I'm just going to ask us to consider of ourselves, ask ourselves a couple questions. Ask ourselves, what am I pursuing? What am I looking for? What do I think is the most important thing in my life right now? And then as you ask that question, we might be willing to surrender anything to the Lord that we're saying has taken the place of fellowship with God. So I'm going to invite the team to just do a little bit of music in the background. We're just going to bow our heads and hold out our hands to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. I want to fellowship with you. I want to have real life. If as your head is bowed today, you're realizing, you know what? I've never had fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I've never talked to Him and Him with me. I don't know this one who is the Word of life. I want to give you the opportunity to know Him today. This isn't complicated. Think about it as a relationship. This relationship works like this. It is us saying, Lord, I need you. I need help. Would you forgive me for the things that I've done and the ways in which I've lived my own life? Those things made a debt, and you paid the debt for me on the cross. You are the Word of life. You invite me to touch you and know you and experience you and to have life that is going to last into eternity with God. As C.S. Lewis says it, at the beach, wonderful. And so to invite Him into your life today, I'm going to say a prayer today. This prayer isn't some special thing that I'm saying. It's just simply a way of speaking to the Lord. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here I am. Lord, I'm broken and lost. Lord, you're inviting me to have relationship with you. I want that, Lord. Lord, please forgive me for the ways that I've done things my own way and the sins that I've done. I take up your offer to know you, to talk to you, to have relationship with you. Lord, here I am. Take me. I want to tell you today, if you prayed that prayer, you are now having fellowship with God. And you've begun a journey that's going to last into eternity. You're now living for what's real. If that was you today that prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm going to ask you to just put up your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're putting up your hand so that I know you've done that. I'm going to invite you to come find me after the service, and I just want to tell you something. That's the best decision of your life. That decision lasts to eternity. That decision is worth everything. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that we can fellowship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.